Thanks, Jeremiah. Good morning again. Before I get started, last week we spoke about some of the challenges that are facing our extended family of churches, the Presbyterian Church of Queensland. Challenges that have come about because our aged care arm, PresCare, has run into financial trouble. Now, many of you may have heard of PresCare, some of you haven't, but our own church was in kind of close partnership with them from 2016 to 2018. They funded half the wage of our senior minister at the time and provided the car as part of his salary and helped us to move into the area of doing a bit more ministry with older adults. At the time, we didn't really know what was happening with the PresCare situation. There was a special meeting this week of state ministers and elders on Monday and Tuesday in Brisbane to talk about it. I think it went for a combined 22-ish hours. And your elder from 10:30, Ross Skirman, and myself were there. And our intention today was to give you some kind of statement from all the elders updating you on what happened. But because this week I've had kind of 30 hours of meetings, including 3 days in Brisbane and a full day of our regional group presbytery on Friday, and we started the new foster placement, we just haven't had the time to talk properly. So I can tell you an update from kind of me, and the elders will get together and talk a little bit more about it. Look, the mood of the meeting at Brisbane was very somber, I think. The mood was really great, actually. In a sense, there was a really great spirit of cooperation and a bunch of confession from people, which was nice. And there was some great kind of scheming for the gospel, in the sense, in the background, as ministers and elders from churches talked about what their role might be in solving this, particularly in the southeast corner, who recognise that they have an enormous amount of resources. And it was good to hear people thinking about how can we do this so that ministry in local churches thrives. Ross and I heard a lot of detail, and I've heard a lot of detail about this. And every time I hear detail, I get frustrated that I'm not being given all the detail. In this process, myself, I have ranged from angry to ungodly bitterness, to resignation, to despondency. If you want to hear about that range of emotions, just ask the other staff members. And some of them have been unhelpful emotions, I admit that. But it is so complicated because there's the churches involved, there's kind of financiers, there's government involvement. And on top of all that, what we want to do is make sure that the 450-odd people in our aged care facilities and the around about 600 employees can be transitioned to new owners without being too disruptive. You know, they've done a bunch of research. They know that if aged people have to be transferred out of their home, that about 20% of them will die earlier than they otherwise would. And so there's been such a carefulness to try and make sure that that part of it is done right. Look, there'll be, I'm certain, more details. But here's the thing that changed for me this week. I actually feel a little bit confident and a little bit hopeful. I feel hopeful that this will actually help us to make some decisions for the gospel across Queensland that we should have made a long time ago. And the other thing I'm really hopeful about is now I am very confident this will have no impact on DPC's power to make decisions about its own finances. If it be the case that we might be involved in helping out here, it will, I am quite confident now, be totally up to us. Which gives me confidence in our own kind of normal operating budgets and stuff like that. If we are to do anything as part of this, it will be the congregation together deciding those things. And that is a newfound confidence that I certainly have this week, that the money God provides us, God will call on us to continue to make decisions about as we have. Please continue to pray. The elders will try and get together to see if there's a bit more of anything we can tell you. But the reality is there's going to be haziness for some time as this process kind of goes on. And please do not hesitate to come and talk to me and ask me questions about it. I'm absolutely okay with that, as I'm sure Ross Skirman would be, who is at the meeting. And the elders would be as well, although we haven't sat and talked with them yet as well, so they may just say, go and talk to Mitch and Ross. But that's where we're at. Please continue to pray for that situation, and I want you to feel like you can talk about it and ask anything. I think it's fair to say that perhaps along with a couple of others, Ross, I probably won the award for the most questions.
No, no, yeah. Yeah, framed as statements. Not, this is how I would say it. Might someone say? And then I'd give a statement. And I did that. I did that because I thought it was important and on behalf of us to ask some of those questions as well. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at the Bible. Father, we've just talked about things that for some of us just seem so far off that we're just a bit disinterested. For others, we've been through a range of emotions about that. And my prayer is that through this, you would make our church family more honouring to you and our statewide church the same thing. Teach us lessons where we must learn them and give us hope in the right things. Right now, Lord, we're about to hear your word taught and our minds and hearts might not be in that space for all kinds of reasons. In your kindness, clear them, slow them down. By your Spirit, speak to us. Be kind to us with your word. Point us towards your greatness in Jesus. Amen. One of the trends that's kind of grown up over the last few years is this new genre, this new kind of deconversion story on Instagram, on the internet, where people go on there and they talk about their story of leaving Christianity and organized religion. It's basically, it's a whole new genre, really, a whole new way of writing a story, and there are so many of them. Normally, they are people who have had some real hurt and some real pain, and they're asking a bunch of questions. They rarely throw their Christian friends under a bus, often can be quite positive about them. And they rarely actually throw all their Christian morals out the window. They kind of hold on to some of those. As with anything on Instagram, there is usually a well-styled selfie of some kind. That's an absolute necessity in a deconversion story and every Instagram photo. But the thing that's expressed in them is this great new sense of confidence and freedom of kind of leaving behind organized religion and moving into this sort of new confident life. And I kind of get that, because that sense of wanting to be free from things is not, it's not unique to people deconverting from Christianity. The sense of wanting to be free from things is common to so many of us in our culture. I've understood it so much more since having children, I think. If we didn't have our children, I love them, we could do such amazing things as leave the house. And I just think, wouldn't that be great? I don't know what it is for you. You might think about things like, I want to break free from tradition, break free of kind of parents. You might want to break free of your past. Depending on your week, you might want to break free of work, anything that's kind of holding us back. One of the kind of scripts that happens in life about this is, you know, the idea of getting rid of the toxic people in our lives, kind of just getting rid of them and breaking free from them. But the other side of the coin is saying surround yourself with positive people who will help you move towards the kind of thing that you're aiming for. Increase our freedom, which makes God seem not so great, because God does not come in offering some warm suggestions, but with commands about what we should do and why we need to do it and who we should hang out with and how. So this deconversion story, this deconversion script, this desire for freedom holds us to, this desire for freedom is among so many. Why would we not join that story? Join the story of being free. Why not get on that train? Seems like a great story. As we head into this Ephesians passage, which we'll mainly be looking at today, so if you've got a Bible open somewhere on your phone or something, Ephesians 2 is the main place we'll be. What we find is the freedom that the people in this letter had, or thought they had, was a bit like a freedom of having freedom from antibiotics, living in a world without antibiotics. I remember a fella from uni, he was from the African continent, I cannot remember which country now. I remember he got an infection in his toe. And just talking to him about it, he kind of said off the cuff, oh, I'm glad I'm in Australia, otherwise I'd just have to go back to my family, wait for the infection to take over and die. And he wasn't being brutal or anything like that. He was just saying that's the world he was used to. And for most of history, that's the world that we've had. A world free from antibiotics, but a world controlled by infection with cutting-edge bark and tonics and trees that you put on a sore and maybe they would work. It was a world free of something, that's for sure. The first few verses of Ephesians says that they think they're free, but there's something controlling them. There's always kind of forces and things at play that are impacting all of their decisions. This is the first thing we'll look at. In their story, their script for life, they were not really free. This part of the Bible is written to the ancient city of Ephesus. I've been to the ancient city of Ephesus, and the city gives off a very confident vibe still. They had three big gyms, a massive stadium, a library with air conditioning, multiple temples. Some houses had cold water and warm water and hot water running. And this is me sitting on a first century public toilet in Ephesus. This place was amazing. They had a charmed life. And they were convinced they were going in the right direction. And Paul writes to them, and he says what they've now come to know. That even though they were confident, they had missed the mark. Even though they were confident in their story, their life fell short. Their confidence actually made no difference to how they stood in what they now know is the true story of God. Ephesians 2 starts, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And he goes on to explain what they can see now were the three basic things controlling their life, three things that impacted their decisions. The world, the devil, and the flesh are the three things that are named here. First up, the world, which just means the trends, the culture that impact everything from relationships to work to business. You just look around, see what people are doing. That's what they did. Verse 2 of Ephesians, the world in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Controlled by the world, they were controlled by a powerful being. The story was impacted by the one we know as Satan, the enemy of God, the spiritual being that convinced many of them there is a spiritual world so much. It was like he was in the breeze. He's given a different name here in verse 2. Another one who controlled them was the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Many of them thought they were spiritual, but it was not a good kind of spiritual. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The flesh is easy enough to understand yourself if you've ever had trouble not eating more cake. It's that kind of thing. Doing what their body and brains and bones told them they really needed without knowing how to filter that. Verse 3 says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." It sounds really depraved. It sounds shocking, like you'd spot it from a mile away. But when they were in it, it didn't feel like that. It felt great. They were really confident. Their world had all these stadiums and toilets and gyms and running water, man, that was so free. But they'd missed the true story, the gospel story. They missed the story of Jesus, the true king. And because of it, they were headed for disaster. Like the rest, Paul says, we were by nature deserving wrath. They can see it now. They were not really free. They'd been controlled in a way that would lead them to punishment and death. And they'd loved it. They'd loved it. It's been a while now since the story about antibiotics changed. I'm not sure if there's anyone here who might remember their introduction or not. I'm not sure. But they were actually first invented in 1928, or discovered, a guy named Alexander Fleming. What he did was he was growing some bacteria in kind of petri dish things, just doing some experiments, and he left them. And one day he came back, and in one of them, the bacteria were going mad, except for in this one spot where some mold was growing. It had cleared out the bacteria. Took a couple of decades and a world war to push the medicine along, but eventually by the mid to late 40s, a world that was formerly controlled by infection was much freer of it, as a newfound freedom of life-giving antibiotics became more widely available. See, what's happening in our Bible reading this morning is in the second reading, Jesus is giving a glimpse into this new life-giving freedom that he brings. An idea that revolutionized the first Christians' lives and many since. They were shown in our kind of second main point, the end of the story. The story's end. It's over in John's Gospel, chapter 11. The story's end here. Jesus is at the, in many ways in John, what is the height of his public ministry tour, apart from, of course, his death and resurrection. And it's a story of his mate Lazarus. He's told Lazarus is crook. He's really quite sick. And Jesus does this bizarre thing where he says, okay, but we're not going to go and visit him for 2 days, which is a little bit unusual. Jesus knows, though, that the sickness is serious and he knows there's more to it. And then he says to his friends, hey, listen, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his friends say, oh, good, he'll get a rest. That's nice. Afternoon nap, we'll go there, he'll be right. And then Jesus speaks a little more directly in verse 14. He says to them plainly, listen, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. What a weird thing to say. I don't know how you would even fathom what he was talking about. Eventually they go, they turn up to the tomb to mourn. It's not a normal graveside experience though. Jesus is standing at the front of this tomb and the air is thick with tension the way he's standing there. And he says to his friends in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What does he mean? Then it comes. The first and great moment when Jesus will rewrite the story that normally ends in death. A moment when the thing that is always restricted and controlled suddenly will get smashed. When their fake path to freedom will be shown up by the true story. So, Jesus says, yelling at a tomb, Lazarus, come out. And then in what is a profoundly understated description, verse 44 says, the dead man came out with his burial cloths on and he was alive again. Such a brief moment, but a sign of what Jesus was bringing. A sign that he was God the life giver, a sign that he could bring life to what had been stories of death. Without God, they were controlled by things they didn't understand. They were heading for God's wrath. They didn't know better and they didn't want to. They were confident. But Jesus smashed it. Showed them they needed their sin dealt with. They needed to be forgiven for their misplaced confidence and foolishness. And he invites them to trust him and join him in a new story where God would give life. I think at this point, it's always worth us being super clear about the alternate ending if there's no verified resurrection. It's worth being super clear how the story ends if we don't know that someone rose from the dead. It's the world of the Ephesian people, where you can do some cool stuff, maybe even some spiritual stuff, and confidently, and feel free. But after you've lived your dreams and built your treasure and made your impact, the more you keep turning that page, the fuzzier it gets. But I think we do ourselves a favor to keep making sure we're clear about that story. If there's been no verified resurrection, you will die and I will die. We will rot and there will be no consciousness. What you did this week, this morning, tomorrow, it does not matter, and you won't regret that you wasted it because you'll be nothing. Whether you work or don't, it doesn't matter. If you have money or you don't, it doesn't matter. Your friends have no point. Waking up, I'm not sure why. It's uncomfortable. But that's the story. A dead end with a pointless journey. The first Christians realized they'd been in a dead end story. Trapped by things they thought were great, trapped by things they were confident in. But by faith in Jesus, they became part of the true story. In the past, they'd been under control of things. The way they were brought up, what they were taught, their kind of spirituality, no interest in God really, but only what they could put together to make their cities work. And now God had grabbed them. Ephesians 2 verse 4 goes on, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. The things they hadn't been able to see about themselves and their world, they now could. The deadness overcome by life. They look at what they had and they know they were doomed and that God had freely set them free. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. They saw themselves as now having confidence in how the story would end, where things would go next, how the last page would turn. Verse 6 of Ephesians, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ. But it was not just about this heaven idea. It was not just about we sort of hang on and it's not that great and then one day it'll be really good. That's not what they thought. Their whole story had been transformed. Their whole life had been transformed because now life had a whole new meaning. When they loved, it wasn't random. They now knew that that love came from the God who loved eternally. When they were kind, they knew that that kindness came from the God who had been kind to them and would be forever. Their creativity came from a God who creates and recreates and made them to be that. Their desire to serve others came from the God who always serves. Everything they did that they had a little inkling should have had more to it, they now saw did. Suddenly everything mattered in a profound way forever. And everything good gave the smallest glimpse into the goodness of Christ and the goodness of God. And good things were no longer just things you did to earn something or get praise. Good things were the careful and painstaking, handcrafted outcome of the good Christ. Verse 10, he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. The Christian life was not being restricted from freedom. It was revealing how restricting the old story was with death and wrath. They were changed by the great God who gave life to their stories of death. So let me circle back for a moment to these stories of deconversion. I want to say these stories of deconversion in many ways are nothing new. Just the way they're being presented now is new. And if I can just be a little bit brutal for a minute. Deconversion stories are not particularly brave. And they're really conversion to a terrible new chapter. Maybe you've read a story of someone deconverting. Maybe you know someone who is doing that. Maybe you're on the way yourself. And I get it. We all get the desire for freedom. We get the desire for cutting things out of your life that seem too much. But don't be fooled. Just because you end up feeling more confident in your life is no indicator about whether that will have a good ending. It simply isn't. And look, it's not difficult to deconvert. It's not strong to leave the faith. It's not profound. It's not radical. It's easy. You know, you might have a couple of hard weeks, but you'll walk into a new group of people and you'll have a new hashtag and they'll celebrate with you and they'll celebrate you. And even if you had questions about faith, that group of people won't push you on them because why would they? They would have no integrity for them to push you on questions of faith when they've walked away from it. And your desire for freedom, your sense of freedom won't last. It will end in death. And it will end in wrath. Can I urge you not to leave the story of life because there's an appearance of freedom in the story of death? And brothers and sisters, I think it's good for us to be aware of our own stories. You know, even when you've come to faith, there are things in your past that shape you and shape us. things that are written into our script that we sort of just automatically pick up, and they impact the way we behave and act, and they control us in ways that really don't have a lot to do with the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by talking about a bit of my story. Here's what I think. I'll just say it. I often think people don't understand what I've been through, and if they did, they'd be more sympathetic. And it means that sometimes I'm dismissive of others. Sometimes I think they're elite and posh and they've had it easy. And I prefer to hang with outsiders. Lots of that story isn't helpful. Lots of it's not based in the gospel and has to be changed, but it's there. I don't know what's in your story. Maybe you think you've worked really hard to earn what you've got, so you just little time for people who you perceive as bludgers. Maybe, you know, one of the stories that you have is that you think a job has to be done well, and so you work so hard for others, you know, wanting to do the job well, but in reality you're quite tired and bitter on the inside. Maybe part of your story is you feel like people have never really loved you and always walked away from you and always abandoned you, so you don't want to be invited to anything, thank you very much, and I don't want to make any new friends, that went badly last time. I don't know what it is, but it is just helpful to be aware of those stories in our life, often from when we grew up, and see how the gospel can begin to change them. And let me finish on this. One of the best things about being a Christian is that we can be delighted in God because we know all that he's doing now goes on forever. It's a story that will last because the real Christ died for real sin and the real Christ resurrected. There is a real story we can be part of. We don't deserve it, but we can have it by grace. Life to our stories of death. Let me encourage you to invite people next Saturday morning to our kind of pancakes in the park thing. The idea of that is just to help other people start to see, oh, I see what the Christian story looks like now. We want them to see that. We want them to see there's no life like the Christian life and no God like ours. We want them to see that God is great because he gives life to our stories of death. You pray with me. Father, we do want to confess that there are many things that control us, some we're aware of, some we're not, some we love more than we should. Thank you for breaking through that clutter by the resurrection of Jesus. Thanks for giving us a way to avoid the wrath we deserve through the cross. And we pray you remind us again and again of the true freedom of the gospel story. And show us the controlling and deadly alternative story that we might flee from it. I pray for those who are swept up in or drawn to that deconversion story, which has elements to it that are so attractive. That we would be a church family where those questions and concerns and cynicisms we can do with each other and remind each other of the story of life that comes through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.